Well, let's get into this interesting passage. Let's bow our heads in prayer and ask God to help us. Our Father, thank you for all your scriptures, even the passages that are interesting and challenging. And of course, there's a lot of them. And there's also lots of passages that are just really amazing too. We thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit who has inspired the whole book, your book, from Genesis to Revelation. And we thank you that everything we read, as it says in 2 Timothy 3, is profitable and helpful for us. So help us to hear well. Help us to understand what is being said. Help your Holy Spirit to be the one we are listening to as we go through this passage. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you probably all know, I think everyone would know this, I love going camping. I love having a decent fire, campfire. I'm not going to talk about stills now. I'm going to talk about how Colin and I, our family, used to regularly, annually actually, go camping with another great family, the Valances, Andrew and Kerry Valance and their children. And we used to go once a year down to Hoffman Mill, which is east of Harvey, in the bush. And it was we just had a fantastic time camping. And Andrew, if you know Andrew and I, we were involved in making sure the campfire was a decent campfire. So during the day, some part of the day, we would go out with our trailer to get a seriously big amount of wood. And then we would bring this to the campfire and start it up and light it up, and it was a beauty. All right, so we had a good campfire. The problem is, it got pretty intense, so further and further back we would go. Toasting marshmallows, that was pretty impossible. So you'd have to have either a long stick with those heat gloves, and I reckon you needed also a welding helmet. All right. So as you can, but we were also trying to be responsible. So with those flames going up, we knew we had to be careful of any overhanging tree branches, and also it was contained. Even in those bush camps, there were those rings, those concrete rings that kept the fire in its place. Otherwise, you'd have a bushfire. Otherwise, damage could be done. All right. Now, why am I talking about campfire? Oh, I love them. It fits into the message. You know, last week, we looked at the awesome birth of the church. And the church, my friends, was filled with fire. Spiritual fire. With radiant fire from God. And we never read it last week, but in Acts chapter 2, we read about this fire from heaven. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, on the day of Pentecost, which was 7 weeks after the resurrection of Christ, and we celebrated the birth of the church last week since we missed out on Pentecost Sunday because it was 7 weeks after the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, we read, "And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues or languages as the Spirit was giving them utterance." That was the birth of the church. Fire from heaven came down, a glorious fire, a fire that lit up the disciples, all the believers in Christ, so that they spoke in other languages that they hadn't learned, and they spoke of the glory of God, the greatness of God. That's what happened that day. And what a day it was. A day when Christ was preached, when people were saved, and God was praised. It was a day of glorious praise to God, a day of an incredible pouring out of God's Spirit. There was spiritual fire. But you know, the New Testament church was in such a healthy state for quite a time, because not only did they have fire, but they understood how to use that fire. And one of the verses that we looked at last week is really critical. In Acts chapter 2 verse 42, remember this verse, Acts chapter 2 verse 42, it says, "And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer." Friends, that fire was contained according to that structure. They were following not what they wanted, but the apostles' teaching. They were caught up in fellowship. It wasn't just for me, but for building each other up. They were caught up in the breaking of bread. That means remembering Jesus. He's central. And they were caught up in prayer. You see, the fire was contained. But as time went on, things happened in the church, and you even see it in the New Testament. There were churches where there wasn't any fire, just fireplace. What church would come to mind? I reckon the Galatian church. It was filled with legalism and coldness. They put the fire out. Then you have another church like the Corinthian church. Man, there's no fireplace at all. It is fire out of control. And they were burning and scorching each other, and God was dishonored. God was not glorified because of them. You see a beautiful picture. A church is to be on fire. And there is to be fire and fireplace. And the fireplace, if done well, makes the fire glorious. You know, we can talk about our church here, Bazo Church. Let's talk about us as individuals. Are we more about fire or about fireplace, or are we about both? Have we got it balanced? That's an interesting thing to consider. Well, this morning, I'd like us to consider in our Bible reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 40, a church, the Corinthian church, which was out of control. They were very much caught up with themselves, doing their own thing, and really, even the Apostle Paul found it very hard to speak to them because they pushed him out of the way. They had other people to tell them what they should be doing, which wasn't godly. And so Paul is pleading with them that they have fireplace for what they call their fire. A lot of what they had wasn't just fire anyway. And so when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we are going to be reading words from the Apostle Paul inspired by the Holy Spirit about how we are meant to be, the structure, the control, the containment that we need to have when it comes to church. That's why I got it read. Last week we looked at church alive. This week, church aright. There's a place for church aright. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. All right, so let's start off. If you have your Bibles, and it would be good for you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we'll start at verse 26. By the way, this passage isn't easy to preach from. That's okay. Good to have a challenge. Here we go. In verse 26 we read, "What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation." Then he says, "Let all things be done for edification," or building up. First of all, I want to bring out here, I love how in the church back then, there's a good lesson to learn here. Look at how there were various people ministering in the church. It wasn't a one-man show. I'm glad, I know we're not perfect, I'm glad that we have that. We don't, the only people who can be up here are the ordained, revved up rev, right? No, we allow other people to serve. You don't have to go to Bible college and all that. It's good to have multiple people serving. But there is control needed. What control is mentioned in verse 26? You don't do it for your glory. You don't do it for self-gain. You do it for building up others. All right, a little illustration. I remember growing up in our home, and I mean, this is our Colin and I's home, and we had our three daughters. Daughters, eh? Oh, man alive. They would love to give us the concert pretty much every week. There they were, the dancing, you know, the singing, the costumes, crazy costumes, the performances. And they just got into it. And it was cute. Let me say that again. It was cute. They're young. But it's pretty much them showing off. That's how it is. Them showing how good they are, how talented they are. You know, let me now bring it back to church. Church is not to be like that. Church is not about doing some low-budget family concert, showing each other how good I am. Look what I can do. It's not to do with that at all. We're meant to be mature and realize church is about me being humble, serving other people, building other people up. Church is about giving. Giving ourselves to others and serving them. That's how it's meant to be. And we need to have self-control on the way we do things. That's what's being brought out in verse 26. But let's read further. Let's now read verses 27 to 33 and find something else. It goes on to say, if anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three, and each in turn, and one must interpret. But if there is no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. For you can all prophesy by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Wow, this is really interesting passage, isn't it? And it's talking about speaking ministries. The ones named there are tongues, prophecy, and revelation. Now, this is an interesting area. There's a whole lot of people who would hold that these things, tongues, prophecy, and revelation, have ceased to be, based on a passage in 1 Corinthians 13. Other people argue that these still continue today. All right, I'm not going to get into that today, but I'm going to get into something that's very obvious in this passage. Whatever happens in church is to be controlled. There is no place for out-of-control church. Church is not a circus. It's to be a service to God and to each other. So have a look what's said about things. Like, it's so strong. Tongues is not to be done in church at all unless there is interpretation. And that is also a spiritual gift. And prophecy is to be done one by one, and not just anything. It needs to be checked out. It needs to be made sure that it is according to the word of God. Wow. That's called control. You can't just have the fire getting out of control. It's got to be controlled. And what a verse in verse 33. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Church is not to be a state of confusion, but a state of peace and settledness. In fact, it's captured so well in verse 40. But all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. Now, friends, this is not saying that church is to be boring. Not at all. Don't go to the other extreme. Have joy. Have a glow about you. But also, for those who are just full of themselves and caught up in the fire, whatever fire that is, we've got to have control. We need to do things correctly and orderly, because God is a God of order. God expects that in his church. Amen. Now, while we are looking at some of these things here, I do want to make a little bit of a mention to some of these spiritual gifts that are mentioned. And one of them is tongues. So much is spoken about tongues. You know, it's so wrong when people say you've got to speak in tongues to be saved. You know that? That is just so wrong. And there's a passage in the Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 where it says that's not the case. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 30. All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? There it is. They don't. Even back then, when tongues was much more around, it was not for all people. By the way, even in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, tongues is a sign for unbelievers. Therefore, if we are believers, tongues is going to be a little thing in our service. Let me read it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22. So then, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. Wow, there it is. But prophecy, keeping going, is for a sign not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. Prophecy is a great thing to have. But we don't have prophets these days. Oh, yes, we do. We have prophecy. We don't realize. It's called something else. Prophecy is in biblical preaching. Prophecy is where you're meant to hear, this is what the Lord says. That's prophecy. Wow, did you know that? So if we are faithfully preaching the word of God and you're able to pick up through the preacher that this is what God is saying, thus says the Lord, that's prophecy, that's prophesying. And God then convicts you and challenges you and encourages you through his word. So prophecy is well and truly alive. We often think of prophecy as foretelling, But the bread and butter of the prophets of old was forth-telling, reminding the people of the word of God, calling them back to himself. Now, if we get these things right, then everything will be good. If we get these things wrong, everything will be bad. In fact, let me read 1 Corinthians 14, verse 23. This is what happens when you get things bad. Therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are mad, crazy, and they'll run away? That's not good. What about the next two verses? What about when we get things right? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. Wow! We've got to get this right. We don't want people thinking we're crazy mob and run for the hills. We want people to be conscious of the presence of God in our midst. So how does that happen? Have the fire, but have it contained according to God's word. Have it controlled. Let there be peace here. Let there be not confusion. Let it not be a circus, but let it be a service to God. These are pretty important things to get right. This is church aright. The Corinthian church, I'm glad it's in the Bible, because there are churches that are like that. And we could have been looking at the book of Galatians, and we can find churches like that, pretty much stuck in their ways, gone legalistic and cold. Okay, so let's go back to this 1 Corinthians 14. Let me remind you that church needs to have, there needs to be a containment of the fire, it needs to have control. And verse 33 is key, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And verse 40, but all things must be done properly in an orderly manner. And friends, I just want to say, actually, when I think about who God is, surely you have worked this out. When I look at the universe, what do you see? A mess. No. Absolute order. Oh, and if you've got an electron microscope and you look at the atomic structure, man, what's all that? That's just a mess. No, it's not. It's order. If you look around this world and you see order everywhere according to God's great creation, what do you reckon he expects in church? Order. Things are meant to be done orderly and properly. That's the character and heart of God. We live in a time when these things are not happening. And the reason why these things are not happening is because we are no longer listening to the apostles' teaching recorded for us in the New Testament. We have given ourselves liberty to do what we want. And that's why we're having less and less order and control. Wow. We live in days when 1 Corinthians 14 is so applicable to the churches of Christ throughout the world. Okay, now we're going to get into another subject. Oh, this is a beauty. Here we go. All right. You know what, though? Before I even mention this subject, isn't this interesting? For 1,950 years, there was no controversy at all. Only in the last 40 or so years has it become so controversial. What am I talking about? Women. Women preaching. Women doing all those things that men do. Do you know that? So for a long time, everything was fine until the current time. Let's have a read of these words. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 34 to 36. Before I read it, Paul loved women. All right, he really did. It's okay. Okay, it says here. The women, verse 34, the women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth, or has it come to you only? That last part, by the way, is where the Corinthians are doing their own thing, as if we have discovered how church should be done. And they got their women preaching and doing all sorts of things. Wow, that's why Paul addresses it. Okay, let's bring up a few important things here. The first thing is I need to make it clear to you all that what the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is telling us here he's telling us something here that is not culture, but commandment. That's a huge thing to say. Why do I say that? Because in verse 37, Paul says, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandments. We ain't got an option here. The reason I mention this is because there are many people, some of my pastor friends, I know many, who would tell me, Ian, this is about the culture of the day. And it's sort of like believable. Okay, yeah, back in the day, that's right, women couldn't do anything. But then when you read about verse 37, it's the Lord's commandment, that's pretty full on. I'm going to tell you pretty clear, I reckon this is not culture, this is about commandment. This is about a command from God, how it's meant to be. Secondly, when you read verses 34 and 35, it does seem that you women out there, you cannot even say hello. You cannot say anything. No, that's not the context. The context is public ministry. That's what we've been talking about earlier. So in the public realm, when you are speaking publicly, what is forbidden is for a woman to speak publicly. And thirdly, even though it's not in this passage, there's two other verses in the New Testament where it's made very clear why this is the case. So if you have your Bibles, you should turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'll just read verses 12 and 13. You can read a bit more of that passage later on. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 12 and 13, we read there, "But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve." Wow. That's a really good verse to understand why there is this rule in God's church why a woman is not to teach, because they're not to have authority over a man. And that goes all the way back not to the fall, but even further back to the creation when God put man as the leader. That's how it is. It goes all the way back to creation. Wow. So that's what we need to understand. And so as I look at this passage here, and I'm thinking especially of 1 Timothy chapter 2, 12 and 13, a woman is not permitted to speak in church having authority over a man, teaching over men. It is against God's will. It's against his commandment. So why do we have, in the last 40 years, a change to this? Only the last 40 years. Why? Well, you probably can work it out. You know, the world went down that road. Women can do anything. So then, it gets a little bit awkward for the church to maintain this thing where the men are only preaching and teaching. We so easily succumb to the world's pressure. I've got to say, that's the one driving it so much. But the other one that's driving it is where we say, men and women are equal. And guess what God would say to that? They are! But we go, men and women are equal, that means men and women can do the same things. Women can do all that men do. That's where we go too far. Men and women are equal. What great statements we find in the Bible. Women are joint heirs with us. Fellow heirs with Christ. Amen. Women were the ones that Jesus reached out to. There was a woman who first saw the risen Jesus, Mary Magdalene. Women are highly valued by God. But in our roles, there's a distinction. And God has not permitted a woman to have authority over a man. That's it. In the world, anything can happen. But when it comes to God's church, if he has spoken, and he has, then we've got to listen. Even if it's awkward. So, you know, I find at the end of the day, though, what is the saddest thing? I've heard when I went to Bible college and talking to pastor friends, most of my pastor friends hold to women can preach. That's how it is now. I feel so alienated, so much in the minority. And every time I listen to their arguments, and I really do, without jumping in, I try and listen, why do they hold to that? Do you know what they say to me? They say all those human reasoning things. You know, like, but Ian, women can preach just as well as men. Yeah, I know they can. Women should preach to other women. And also, you know, like when Jesus died, he got rid of the curse. The curse? Yeah, so that's why women can also preach. Yeah, but the argument about women not having authority over man goes well before the fall. But they just want to shout me down, and it becomes awkward. It really does. But at the end of the day, one thing that I find missing in all these arguments is we never get into the Word of God. I try to keep bringing it up, but like it's human reasoning, human philosophy, what the world does. Oh, man. It all goes back to this thing, friends. We need to make sure, as we saw last week, that we are continually devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching. Otherwise, any of us can go astray. The pressure from the world, the human reasoning that we can come up with is always dangerous. We always need the apostles' word, the word of God, to be directing us in our churches. And then church will be aright. We're talking about correctness. Now, let me share a few more things. All right, so in our church, people may call us old-fashioned. Oh, I know that. Oh, well, that's how it is. I've got to follow Jesus. But we don't allow women to preach. You all know that. And a few of you will struggle with that. I know that. We don't allow women to preach. We don't allow women to lead communion or worship lead. The elders have thought about these things. We believe that these two roles have an authority about them. Don't they? They really do. There's a teaching ministry coming from these things we do. It's not just a song leader. He's a worship leader. It's not just sharing a few devotional thoughts. There's teaching coming through the communion talk. Therefore, we have chosen to make it a thing only for men. Not all men. Hey, what about that? Well, that's true. Even when it comes to preaching, it's not open to all men anyway. It's only open to some men who have the spiritual gift of teaching. Wow, even that is tied down. But also, us elders, we think about things from time to time, and over the last few years we have been praying about things, and we have decided that we are going to open up reading the Bible and prayer to women, because we don't believe it's in the same league as preaching. Now, some of you may struggle with that. I want you to know that we have prayed about it. We've sought the Lord out. We try to have balance. We are responsible to God to try to work out what is the right way. And you would have noticed that in our changes. So you have seen, that's why it's good to talk about these things. It's not trying to get it through the back door. We have been praying about this a lot. And we have given the scope for women to read the Holy Scriptures as well as to pray and things like that. But we will never go any further than that. We cannot allow a woman to preach or lead communion or worship lead because of what the Word of God declares to us. We love women. We really do. It's just because we come under the authority of God. So we need to do things correctly. So I hear you're all pretty quiet here. Here we go. You know what though? I want to finish on something really important, which I know we should all be saying hallelujah, amen to. When it comes to church, and I'm now going to look at the whole book of Corinthians, not going to read right through it, right? Don't worry. But when I think of the whole book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, even though Paul speaks about control, even though he speaks about correctness, he speaks about Christ. Control and correctness is good, very good. But Christ is everything. You can have control and correctness in church, but if Christ is missing, it's dead. Christ is everything. And I want to show you from the beginning of Corinthians and the end of Corinthians, look at what Paul says about Christ. There's a lot of churches these days that talk about having fire, but you never hear the name of Jesus mentioned. What is going on? Let's have a look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 30 and 31. And this emphasis on Christ is right through Corinthians. It's not about control on every page and correctness on every page. It's Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 30 and 31. But by God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus. Oh man, you just got to stop and think of that, eh? By God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Amen. We're meant to be boasting in the Lord. Boasting in our God and Father and our Lord Jesus. See the emphasis on Christ. Okay, next chapter, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It says, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Look at the emphasis. Christ and Him crucified. That is everything to Paul. Yes, we've got to talk about control and correctness, but Christ is everything. And look at what Paul preaches, Christ and Him crucified. These days there's a real emphasis, if Christ is preached, just to talk about His resurrection, just to talk about the benefits, the handouts that we get from Jesus. But Paul knew it's so important to preach Christ and Him crucified. We need to talk about the great King who died in our place to save us sinners. We're not good people that God wants just to bless us with good things. We are bad people that the King has saved. Paul preached that. He preached Christ and Him crucified. The King Christ, the anointed one, dying for us. Look at the emphasis here. Now we're going to go to the back of the book. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's look at verses 3 to 5. Look at the emphasis on Christ. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. That is of first importance. Before anything else is talked about in church, that is number one. There's the gospel. Jesus dying, being buried, and rising again to save us. And I want to just mention one more in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, at the end of that great passage on the resurrection. We have in verses 54 to 57. "But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, there will come about this saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Friends, I want you to see through this letter, yes, Paul speaks of control and correctness, but he's constantly speaking of something greater than that even, and that is Christ. Christ is to be our everything. We are to be about Him to the glory of God. We are to declare His praises. We are to preach His gospel. That is how it is to be. And not only are we to preach Christ, we are to live Christ. That's healthy church. That's church aright. This is church aright, where we have control, correctness, and Christ. That is church aright. That's what every church so desperately needs in this world we live in at the moment. Well, what great words we've just sung. And I can't help but quote to you a wonderful scripture we looked at a few months ago, from Hebrews. This is what it means to put Christ first. Remember Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. May Christ be preeminent. May our eyes be upon Him." Let's pray. Our Father, as we consider the things that we've looked at this morning, these are become challenging words in the day and age we live in because of all the stuff that's going on. And as best we can, we want to be obedient to Your truth, even if it isn't cool with the world. Lord, help us to be followers of Jesus, keeping our eyes on Him, and having our ear tuned to Him. May He have that lordship over our life in the way we do church and how we live our life, so that that fire that You have put within us might be seen beautiful and radiant. We ask for our own church. We don't want to be like the Galatian church, legalistic and cold. We don't want to be a dangerous church like the Corinthian church, out of control. Father, we need Your Spirit to help us to have that right balance, where there'd be glorious fire within the fireplace You've given. And may this church, may we as individuals, shine your glory and be so attractive to people who are lost that they might come and be convicted of your presence here and be saved. Father, help us to be controlled, help us to be correct, help us to be about Christ. This is our prayer before you, our Father, in your Son's name. Amen.